Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
In studying God's Word, and you realize that you cannot have a better mentor, you cannot have a better example than Jesus Christ, then I need to know more about Him. In fact, it's essential to know more about Jesus. We sing it in our songs. I asked Brother Leonard to lead the song, More About Jesus. I told him there's another song that I could not think of at the back. I should have put it on my mind. Do You Know My Jesus? As I sat on the front row, I remembered what song it was that actually started me thinking about this series of lessons. It's song number 9, A Wonderful Savior. As you start looking through the Bible, you will find the emphasis on our knowing Jesus and knowing about Him. In His prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 3, as He said in verse 2 that God had given Him authority over all flesh, and He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Eternal life comes from our knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know God? I'm certain that you would say, yes, there's a God in heaven. Do you know Jesus Christ? Who is He? What do you know about Him? One of the main emphases that I have in preaching this series of lessons is I wanted to begin with the very first lesson as Jesus as the master teacher. If I'm going to try to pattern my life and learn to follow Him, I've got to know more about Him. I've got to know what the Scriptures teach. In John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to know who He is. We want to know all about Him. And so for that reason, this begins a series of lessons at least answering my question. Who is Jesus? And for just a few weeks, what I'd like to do is to say, who is Jesus? Well, to begin with, He's a master teacher. And several aspects are involved in Jesus being a great teacher. In fact, what happens with almost every sermon that I prepare, I start putting down things that I have learned already from Scripture. Then I start doing investigation into other things that I may have overlooked at some point in time in the past and follow some of these ideas. And then I try to go through a thing called a thesaurus. Y'all may not know what that is, but you start trying to find words that begin with the same letter. Something so you can remember it, and y'all may think that's just a cute gimmick, but for a fellow who has to stand in the pulpit, it's a real helpful memory device so that you can remember things. So what I want to do is tonight is to look at Jesus as the master teacher, and I want to look at four aspects of His teaching that make Him a little bit beyond, not just a little bit, far beyond many of the teachers that we experience in our daily lives. Jesus taught plainly, Jesus taught powerfully, Jesus taught practically, and Jesus taught passionately. And you could probably think of two or three others that would go, but it says, Brother Harold said to me this morning, I saw that you had 7 points in your lesson, and I thought, he'll never make it. So what I want to do is, rather than taking too many, is to take some time and look at some of these. First of all, Jesus was not confusing and vague in His preaching as were the rabbis. Now, this past week, I was reading some, and I know you wonder why, some rabbinical literature. There were two rabbis in the time of Jesus. Their name was Shammai and Hillel. And these two rabbis, Shammai was a real conservative. And in Matthew 19:9, when it's discussed there about can a man put away his wife for every cause, Shammai would say, no, you can't put away your wife for every cause. There has to be something specifically unclean within her. The school of Hillel was what we would call the liberals today, and they would say, no, you can put away your wife for just any reason you want to. She burns a toast, get rid of her. two rabbis were known for their vagueness. A man came to them and they said, I want to learn the Torah. I want to learn the Old Testament. I want to learn the message from God. And Shammai had a rod in his hand and hit him across the head. He just immediately said, you can't learn God's law that way. Hillel, telling this man, he says, well, do not do unto your neighbor that which you would hate to be done unto you. All the rest is just commentary. You see, the two men sometimes, one would just hit you over the head with a rod. Another would use a phrase that did not encompass. And so what I want to do is point out to you that when you look at Scripture, there's an aspect of Jesus' teaching that is extremely plain. Now, that doesn't mean that everything He said was not and somehow couched in some symbolic language. But I want you to notice also, He didn't use a technical jargon. He didn't use terms that people did not understand. In fact, the text says the common people heard Him gladly. Now let me begin going through this with you. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, God tells Habakkuk, write a vision, make it plain on tablets, that he who runs may read it. Now, physically, what he was saying is make the letters so plain that if a man is running, he can look down and read what it says. That's the idea of clarity. That's the idea of being plain in one's preaching. When I come to John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They kept approaching Jesus and saying, tell us, are you the Son of God? He said, I am. Tell us, are you the Son of God? I am. They said, well, just tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you didn't believe it. If you go back just a couple of chapters, chapter 8 and verse 43, you'll find Jesus among a group of people who are not believers of Him. In fact, verse 44, He said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will to do. He goes on to explain, you're not really faithful followers. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You see, they already had their minds made up. He can't be the Christ. He can't be the Son of God. It was not the fact that Jesus did not say, I am the Christ. He said that in plain words. But He said, you won't listen to me. You won't listen to me. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus had been questioned about authority. And here's the way Jesus responds. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. You know what the common people were? They were farmers. They were shepherds. They were people who were agricultural for the most part in their lives. They would be vine dressers. They would be fishermen. The common people heard him gladly. If you want to read one of the best sermons ever preached by anyone, anywhere, at any time, read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And it is so crystal clear. You can see why Jesus went up on the mount and sat down and taught them, saying, blessed are, and then begins the Beatitudes. Even when Jesus spoke in parables, and He often spoke in parables, He would interpret to those who needed an interpretation, those who wanted to know what it meant. Let me give you an example, the parable of the tares. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And His disciples came to Him and saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And He answered and said to them, he who sows a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. I don't think that's real different. I think that's about as plain as one can get. I want to know what it means. Going on further. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and all those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So as I look at Jesus' teaching, does that mean that I understand everything perfectly that Jesus said? No. But I do understand that most of Jesus' teaching was extremely plain. It was extremely to the point of those people who needed to hear. Now, second of all, His messages were powerfully delivered. In fact, if you look at the power in which Jesus delivered His lessons, that stands out as one of the most unique, marked characteristics of His preaching. I want you to just follow with me through for just a few of these here. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29 that Brother Rodney read just a few moments ago. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes didn't preach with authority. They didn't say, "Thus says God's Word, you do this." In fact, if you will look very plainly at about 22, 23, and 24 following in chapter 5, you will notice Jesus saying, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You've heard it said, but I say unto you. Jesus had a difference in His preaching because He said, "This is what God's Word says." In fact, when He was questioned, He would say this favorite phrase, "Have you not read?" In Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And Matthew chapter 19 is an example of this type of powerful preaching. Because Jesus was often questioned, and He used those questions as opportunities to answer and make His point. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason?" And He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no more two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." That should have been a sufficient answer. You want to know what God's plan is? God's plan is one man and one woman for life. But as generally is the case, when somebody comes with a question, there's another question that follows that question. And so you go to verse 7. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, that whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever who is married marries her who is divorced commits adultery." It is a very serious thing that we look at the teaching of Jesus and He would say, "This is right. This is wrong. Here are the consequences of doing what is right. Here are the consequences of doing what is wrong." Powerful teaching. Because He was concerned that men learn the truth. But then practically, you know, as you start looking at the teaching of Jesus, Jesus didn't tell the parables because He wanted to have some good little stories to sprinkle in. You know, today, if you go and you find some of the most sought-after speakers. They're those who can tell good stories that will make you sit on the edge of your seat. And they can be able to just, with the tone of their voice, make you just draw right into them. They catch you in their speech. Jesus didn't tell the parables because He wanted to demonstrate Himself as a good storyteller. Jesus did not perform the miracles because He wanted to perform some sort of magical powers. You remember when Herod called Jesus during His trials and he wanted to see Jesus perform some magical thing, and Jesus wouldn't do it. Because the purpose of the miracles wasn't to just show His power indiscriminately. His teaching was not merely a philosophy, but a way of life. Whenever I read Jesus' teachings, it's to tell me how to live. When we notice Him as a master teacher, Jesus is trying to give practical applications for the things we need in our lives. Well, let me illustrate that with you. Jesus addressed some of our most basic needs. Let's think, first of all, of physical needs. We'll look at Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. We'll look at Matthew 7 and 12, man's relationship with man. And then we'll look at Luke 12, 15 with regards to our material possessions. In Matthew chapter 6, that great Sermon on the Mount, here's a section. Deals with what you and I face each and every day. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself or its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What Jesus is saying in that section is, what about the food you're going to eat? What about the drink that you're going to drink? What about the clothes you're going to wear? What about the home that you're going to live in? Is that not where you and I need to understand? And He says, don't worry about them. Seek first God's kingdom and all those things will fall in line. God knows your needs. You put God first, God will take care of you. In Matthew 7, verse 12, what is referred to often as the golden rule says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. However you want people to treat you, you treat them. You go to the grocery store. You want the checker who you're talking to be nice to you? Be nice to them. You want the person that comes and reads your meter to be nice to you? Be nice to them. You want your neighbor who lives next door to you to be nice to you? Be nice to them. As you want men to treat you, do that unto them. I can't think of any more thing more practical than that particular statement in Matthew 7, verse 12. Or in Luke 12, 15. And he said to this one who had said, teacher, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One of the most practical things in life is for us to understand money is not all there is. Many people in this world have understood that way too late in life. Here's a man acquires a lot of money. He gets to near the end of his life. He's lost his family. He's lost his friends because his pursuit of wealth has caused him to step on everyone else along the way. And he says, oh, I give it all. If I just had my friends, if I just had my family back. You see how practical Jesus' teaching is? But Jesus' practicality also addresses another one of man's most basic needs, and that is his spiritual needs. Someone to believe in. Not just wishful believing, but there's evidence. There's proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Someone to believe in. Some revelation from God. The fact that I know that God's speaking. And then, what about after death? As we go through this life, what is one of man's most spiritually needful things? I want to know this life's not all there is. Let me address these as they appear in Scripture. Jesus has said, if I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What he's saying is, I want to talk to you about heavenly things. I want to talk to you about spiritual things. Who are you going to believe in? You can believe in the one who came down from heaven. And if you do, you can have eternal life. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, I want to know what God's like. I have a spiritual need to know that the God I worship in heaven, is He worthy of my worship? Or is he like the Greeks, only one of many powerful people? Or like the Romans, who proclaimed their emperors, Dominus et Deus, Lord and God? Or is he the one true God that's worthy of all my devotion and all my worship? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and is it sufficient for us? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, look, and I will show you what God is like. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can't find one more representative than the way Jesus Christ was when he was in the flesh. In John 11, 25 through 27, Jesus stands before Martha, the sister whose sister was Mary and whose brother was Lazarus. Lazarus has died and there's a real need there, a spiritual need. Lord, what are we going to do? Lazarus has died. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice her response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Finally, passionately, Jesus truly cared about those people to whom he talked. And from my perspective, you know, I said these lessons were from me. One of the wonderful lessons that I can learn is that when you talk with somebody, you're trying to teach someone, you ought to teach them because you really care about what happens to them. You ought to teach people because you want them to go to heaven. You ought to teach people because you don't want them to go to hell. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or 5 and verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, if I have the right kind of attitude as Jesus did, a passionate attitude, then I'm going to be fervent in my preaching. And I'm also going to be concerned. Listen, if you will, and see that he was passionate about teaching the right thing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looked at people and he saw them wandering aimlessly through life. I think I identify with this observation. I see a lot of people going through their life as if they don't know where they're going. They get up every morning, they go to work, they go to school, they face that day, they go to bed that night, they get up the next morning, they do it all over again. One day they open their eyes and they're an old man or an old woman. They wonder, where has my life gone? What has been the purpose of it? Have you ever wanted to help someone see the direction of life? That's Jesus. He's compassionate. He's caring. He says these people need help. They need direction. They need guidance. They need teaching. In Matthew 15, verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. People who are willing to stay with you, who will listen, you've got to understand and have some compassion on those people. In Luke 19, verses 41 and 42, and as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus drew near to Jerusalem. If you parallel this with Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, Jesus is on the top of the Mount of Olives. He's looking down at the physical city, but in his heart, he sees the souls of all those people who live in all those houses in that city and how lost they were. He was passionate about his teaching because he cared about these people. In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 15, this parallels what we discussed this morning in our Sunday morning Bible class. We studied John chapter 2, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. We studied about Jesus cleansing the temple. This near the end of Jesus' personal ministry. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then they caught him, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And now the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they fear him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When you go to John's account, he said, zeal for your house has eaten me up. The passion which Jesus had when he walked in that temple. He looks around, and what does he see? People selling oxen, people selling doves, people changing money. And what does the Lord do? He says, this will not pass. He was passionate because he saw there were people who needed to be able to pray in that temple. And they were prohibiting that from being done. We serve such a wonderful Savior. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. Sure of His kingdom, sure increase, this Prince of Peace. He was wonderful in so many areas, including being this great master teacher. And tonight, I want to ask, will you become a learner, a disciple of the Savior? Luke 6 and verse 40 makes a very great statement. A disciple is not above his teacher, But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You see, I began this lesson with a thought in mind. I want to be like the teacher. I want to be like Christ. That ought to be the goal, the motivation for every one of us. Whether you teach publicly, or whether you teach your family, or whether you teach your friends, that you have the burning desire to be like Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you know that it involves faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of your sins, confession of that faith, and being baptized.